discernment, discerning between true and false guidance, recognizing God's voice. The humble he guides in justice, and the humble he teaches his way. All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth to such as keep his covenant and his testaments. There's a lot of false guidance. In fact, you can see that just in what we were talking about in the last session, dealing with music and its message. How many people are needing discernment as to what is God-honoring music and biblical music and what is not. And just as we would not want a false teacher in the church, we wouldn't want false teachers in music either. Anyone who's been involved in ministry for any length of time would have come across some bizarre examples of how some Christians seek guidance. I mean, one of the classics is lucky dip. You open up the Bible, close your eyes, open the Bible, put your finger in. Judas went and hung himself. That can't be it. Let's try again. Go thou and do likewise. Let's try again. What you do, go do like quickly. Now, lucky dip method, some people do it, they dip around the Bible until they find a verse that they want. As I've been involved now in missions for over 35 years, I've come across some pretty weird and very strange concepts of guidance. For example, you get these self-serving fleeces that people lay. I've laid a fleece before the Lord, they say. One mission worker boldly told me that his fiancée laid a fleece before the Lord as to whether he should continue in missions. The fleece was, if she won the competition, a new car, then she would know that God wanted her fiancé to continue in missionary work. Unfortunately, she didn't win the car, so obviously it wasn't God's will for him to continue in missions, and he left the field, never returned. Now I'm going back 33 years on that one. Lord, if it is your will that I do what the Bible clearly commands me to do, may seven mice walk into this room and walk seven times around the table, and on the seventh time shout hallelujah seven times, then I will know that I'm meant to take your word seriously. This is not biblical. Just because fleece laying was recorded in the Bible, just because once upon a time Gideon, who didn't have a Bible, laid a fleece, does not mean that is the accepted way of Christians to seek guidance. Gideon didn't have the word of God as we do, printed in our hands, in our language. Gideon laid a fleece. Now, it's not recommended, it's just recorded. A lot of people think laying a fleece sounds super spiritual, but actually it isn't. One man approached a good missionary friend of ours and said, God has revealed to me that he wants to provide you with a better car, and so you meant to give me your car. The missionary immediately responded, I'm very happy with the old car I've got. May God give you the better car. I can tell you who that happened to. Uncle Ola Stegen of Kwasavanta Mission, he had a person come and offer him this, and that was his wise reply. Honestly, a lot of this is just taking God's name in vain. What do you think of a devotional book that speaks about 2 minutes with God? 1 minute to listen, 1 minute to pray. Wow, that's going to be a deep relationship. I mean, wouldn't you like to have a relationship with somebody where they'll give you 2 minutes a day? Hey! I even came across a book when I was an early Christian. I'm still looking for the picture of it. God's Minute. Devotions guaranteed not to last more than a minute a day. Wow! The pathway to super spiritual blessing. Numerous people I know have been approached by someone telling them, God told me to marry you. Or, God revealed to me that you are going to be my wife. The best answer to that is, well, he didn't tell me.
Yeah.
Or, speak to my dad. Which my daughter did once. On several occasions, individuals have approached me and declared that God told them that I would provide them with a certain sum of money. And to that I could reply, how strange, when I was talking to the Lord earlier today, he didn't mention that. Look, this is not faith. This is presumption. Presumption is not faith. We frequently had individuals arriving on our doorstep announcing, God told me to join your mission. Amazingly, those very same people don't seem to last very long, and they desert at the very first signs of stress and difficulty. I've been told that by other missions. Kwasavanta Mission says frequently when people come there say, God led us here, they don't stay very long. Clearly, all too many of those who brazenly assert that God led them and God told me, they're taking the Lord's name in vain. It is blasphemy. If you want to tell me God's word, you better have the chapter and verse in the Bible. because we know that's God's work. But for a person to come up and say, yea, verily, forsooth, behold, thus saith the Lord, that is blasphemy. Moses would have had them buried under a pile of stones. This is manipulation. This isn't faith. This isn't obedience. This is an attempt to pretend you're super spiritual. I've had people come to me and say, you know, I was thinking, don't you think we should, or I believe, or while I was praying this morning in devotion, the thought came to me. And as I spoke to me, I felt God speaking to me through them. They didn't have to say, yea, verily, forsooth, behold. God speaks sometimes to a person saying, I think, or I believe, or I'm burdened, or what do you think about? I remember an 18-year-old, youngest in our mission, one of our new secretaries, coming up to me and saying she is concerned about this practice in our mission. And I immediately felt God spoken through her. We changed the practice instantly. And I was convinced God spoke through her. Now, she probably didn't know God had spoken through her, but he had. And yet there are people who come along and said, I have a vision from God. And you can tell it's rubbish. I mean, it's typical imagination. This person is just taking God's name in vain. It's disgusting. They might get this from TBN, God TV, and these other blasphemers on the big screen, but honestly and truly, that is not the way God works. Can we be guided to disobey Scripture? There's a very high-profile televangelist and self-styled revivalist, Todd Bentley, who claimed that an angel told him to tattoo his body. Now, I don't need to speculate and debate the subject of whether it's one of God's angels or a fallen angel from hell who guided him. The Scriptures are crystal clear on the subject. Do not cut your bodies or put tattoo marks on yourself. I am the Lord. And we looked at a whole series of other scriptures like this the other night. So I don't have to think for a microsecond on the subject of whether God might have guided Todd Bentley to tattoo his body. This blasphemer, this serial adulterer, this man who could abandon his wife and carry on with an affair that she had been having for years before while leading a revival. I use the word revival in the small r with apostrophes around it. God didn't guide him to tattoo his body. The fruit is obvious. And anyway, God does not guide anyone to disobey his own scripture. This youth leader said God guided, the Holy Spirit guided him to put these tattoos on his face. Not the Holy Spirit. There is no way God would guide anyone to violate his law and go against the clear teaching of scripture. Our Lord Jesus Christ warned us to be careful that no one deceives us. He warned us of false prophets, false shepherds. Religious deception is a very clear, real, and present danger. It comes through musicians, it comes through so-called pastors, it comes through writers, it comes through a wide range, it comes from people we don't expect. If it was obvious, we wouldn't need warnings against, do not be deceived. Some of the false guidance includes following our feelings or emotions. You cannot trust your emotion. You cannot. James Dobson wrote a whole book on it. Emotions, can we trust them? Simple answer, no. Following the crowd, following the trends, following the fashions is definitely not the way God commands. The broad way leads to destruction. Small Paul illustrates that very clearly. Laying self-serving fleeces. Lord, if you want me to do what you clearly ordered me to do in the Bible, then may you enable me to win the lottery or some other dumb self-serving fleece. Or following unscriptural formulas or fancy claims like God told me or an angel told me. These are false methods of guidance. And if you've got any jerk in your life coming up to you saying something like God told me to marry you, then after smacking them in the face and kneeing them and bring the head down to your knee, call your brother, get your dad to come and finish off what your brother's left. And then you get people fooling counselors. Another false method of guidance involves fixing the counselor. This involves trying out different counselors and feeding them with incomplete, selective, misleading information to elicit the desired response. We all know how to do this. Like, mommy, my brother hit me. Well, the correct question is, well, what were you doing before he hit you? Well, I was. In fact, there was this one about this a boy complaining that he had got hit by another child at school, and turned out that he'd killed the guy's pet mouse. Well, you know, don't tell me what he did, tell me what you did to provoke it. That might be a bit more relevant, then I'll clap you first. On one occasion when I was ministering at a mission station in Africa, a young man came to me afterwards and sought my counsel. So he hadn't gone very far and I had to interrupt and said, have you spoken to one of the mission leaders here? I mean, I'm not his pastor, I don't know him, I'm a guest speaker. Asking a guest speaker for guidance is dangerous because the guest speaker doesn't know the context. What can I say? And in fact, well, he had gone to the best of the best. In fact, I might as well mention it on this occasion. He had been counseled by Reverend Greg Donation of Givinati Mission. He had even got across the mountain, gone to Uncle Erlo, to Chell Olsen and Arno Stegen. I said, well, those are the best counselors in the business. I couldn't possibly add anything else to what they've got to say. Well, basically what it turned out was he wanted a counselor to tell him what he wanted, which was that's okay to divorce his wife and carry on with this woman he's having an affair with. Well, I had to tell him that in the base of scripture, no, you are not to carry on with this affair, you're to end it, repent, and you're to be reconciled. Which is exactly what all the counselors in Newham had told him. But he was trying out someone else, just hoping he could get somebody to rubber stamp his rebellion against God. And this is the problem. We just take this kind of thing with WWJD. A lot of people have got that what would Jesus do on that. And I'd prefer what did Jesus do, or more importantly, what did Jesus say? How about that one? Because we had somebody, believe it or not, someone who applied for work at Frontline Fellowship as a secretary, who I don't know how it came up because the question isn't an application form, but came up that she had had an abortion. Now, people have had abortions and repented and found grace in God. We've had people who've been in the occult. We've had people who've been demon possessed. You know, these things in the past doesn't necessarily disqualify you. But what happened next shocked the person who's interviewing her. I wasn't in on that interview. She said, I asked, what would Jesus do in my situation? And I'm convinced that Jesus would have had an abortion if he was in my situation. You see the problem with WWJD? It's what would Jesus do is speculative. It's subjective. It's my opinion. Well, I think my God would never condemn anyone for living in adultery. My God would never throw anyone to hell. My God wouldn't judge the homosexuals. Well, of course your God wouldn't. He doesn't exist. He's a figment of your imagination. He's a little idol that you've made in the factory of your mind. I believe in my God. That's not the God of the Bible. Only God that's real is the God revealed in Scripture and creation. For since they hated knowledge and did not choose to fear the Lord, since they would not accept my advice and spurned my rebuke, they will eat the fruits of their ways. They would not listen to advice. They spurned rebuke. One pastor described the situation to me like this. What many people seeking counsel really want can be summarized in these words. Pastor, I have a problem. Will you help me to be blessed and in the sense of God's will without having to repent of my sin and obey the Bible? That actually is a summary of a lot of the questions. Wouldn't you say, myself? I mean, you've been doing a lot of counseling. That's what it often is. A person wants to talk and talk until you basically give approval for him to carry on this simple lifestyle. That's what they're really after. They may not put it that way, but when they're seeking your counsel, they're not wanting to know what does the Bible say, because if counseling consists of what does the Bible say in this matter, you would show them what the Bible says, they would say thank you, they would repent, they'd go and apply it. It wouldn't take too long. But most of the long counseling sessions are because the person doesn't want to repent. They don't want to obey. And so they talk round and round because they're trying to justify their sin. And so we read about young Samuel, who, when he was in the temple, heard God call him. He didn't recognize God's call immediately. He kept thinking Samuel, the high priest, had called him. But after a while, Samuel realized God was calling. And so he said, go and lie down, and when you hear the voice again, say, speak, Lord, for your servant listens. And when the Lord came and stood and called us at other times, Samuel, Samuel, Samuel answered, speak, for your servant hears. Then the Lord said to Samuel, behold, I will do something in Israel at which both the ears of everyone who hears it will tingle. in order to understand the will of God, it's essential that we recognize the voice of God. We cannot do God's will if we cannot discern His voice from the clamor of peer pressure, the noise of the world, and the cacophony of our emotions. One of the persistent commands in Scripture is for us to listen to God and to hear His word. Hear, O Israel, be careful to observe it, that it may go well with you. Blessed is the man who listens to me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the posts of my doors. You can think of that good servant who's waiting for the instruction. That soldier, that officer, waiting. What is the instruction? What do you want me to do? And they're just eager to get the instruction and run with it. Make it happen. That's what God wants. The ear that hears the rebukes of life will abide amongst the wise. Walk prudently when you go to the house of the Lord. Draw near to hear, rather than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they do not know that they do evil. The Roman Catholic Church has had a confessional on the side and they had the altar in the front. The Protestants got rid of the confessional and they put a table in the front with an open Bible, or they put the pulpit in the front. The Word of God is central in a Protestant church because to us the most important part of coming to church was to hear. We believe God's will is communicated through His Word, and through teaching and preaching of the Word of God, we change our hearts and our attitudes, and it affects all of our life. So to us, the most important thing is not the Mass, it's not the confessional, it's the Word of God, the pulpit, the table, the open Bible. That is in the architecture of a good Protestant church, is the Word of God is central, teaching and preaching. Because we have to draw near to hear. God doesn't just want you to come and cross yourself and kneel and open your mouth and take the wafer and go out and shuffle into the confessional and confess all the things you did last week and you're still going to do next week. That's not good Christianity. He speaks about the sacrifice of fools. Words of the wise, spoken quietly, should be heard. O Lord, I've heard your speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive your work in the midst of the years. Notice the word of God is what revives God's work. The Lord gave the parable of the seed. The seed is the word of God. And some of the seed fell on good ground, who having heard the word with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience. We mustn't be like the hard ground, or the shallow ground, or the thorny ground, but the good soil in which God's word can take root and bring fruit. So then, beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. Spiritual deafness is condemned in Scripture. There are people who hear the sounds, but they don't listen to the words. They don't recognize and understand the meaning. Behold, the word of the Lord is a reproach to them. They have no delight in it. You see, one of the things that a Christian should do is delight in God's word. Delight. We enjoy God's word. Enjoy to hear it. Enjoy to memorize it. Enjoy Bible drill. Enjoy to apply it. The word of God is a delight. Just like we would enjoy good food, good cooking, good cakes. You delight in God's word because God's word is more than our meat and our milk and our bread. Son of man, you dwell in the midst of a rebellious house, which has eyes to see but does not see. Ears to hear but they do not hear. For they are a rebellious house. A rebellious attitude is a sin of witchcraft. They refuse to heed. They shrugged their shoulders and they stopped their ears so that they could not hear. And they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. Well, just look at Hollywood. Look at the garbage and filth that is pushed forward as entertainment, or as education, or as music, or as worship. Turned aside to fables. Turning aside from real milk and meat and turning to sawdust and McDonald's non-food. When last did God speak to you? What did He say? Did you obey? Do not expect God to speak to you again until you've obeyed what He's told you before. I have this happen in a mission. I think anyone would find this if they're in any place in Florence. You might have someone coming and saying, what would you like me to do? And the normal thing I would think is to finish what I've already given you to do. many times a person has lost interest in the psalm they're given, don't finish it, and they want something new to give. Normally, one kind of wants the last thing done first before you give something new. Why would I give you a new assignment until you've completed the first one? Most of us don't pass to grade 2 until we've passed grade 1, and so on. But sometimes we might be saying, Lord, speak to me, and he really has spoken to us, but we didn't want to do what he told us to do. What is the purpose of hearing God? First of all, we need to hear God to deepen and develop our relationship with God. God is faithful, who called you into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. We want to hear from God to learn principles in the ways of God. On the road to Emmaus, those two disciples said, did not our heart burn within us while he talked to us on the road and while he opened up the scriptures to us? Does your heart burn when you hear the word of God? And to learn to know the will of God, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may be able to prove and test what is a good and acceptable and perfect will of God. To understand and experience the character of God, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, might be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and the length and the depth and the height of God's word. To know the love of God which passes all knowledge, that you may be filled with the fullness of Christ. We've got to go deeper, go higher, go further. Sin is a barrier to hearing from God. There are conditions if we want to hear from God. Isaiah 59 verse 1. Behold, the Lord's hand is not too short that it cannot save, nor is his ear heavy that it cannot hear, nor but your iniquities have separated you from your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. It's not that God can't quite hear, shout a bit louder. It's not that he can't quite reach you. No. Our sins are a barrier. Just think of relationships with your friends and family. When someone really does something vile against you, could be a friend or family member, your fellowship is broken. The person can't suddenly come all happy and smiling and cheerful and bubbling around you while you haven't repaired, you haven't restored, you haven't apologized, you haven't fixed this. You haven't even acknowledged yet what you've done wrong. How can we come before God acting like there's no problem when we've got serious unrepentant of sin in our life? It's true in our own relationships with anybody, in our family and our friends. It's true in our relationship with the Lord. And that is why I believe it is wrong to have any Sunday service or any gathering of Christians anywhere without first dealing with repentance. This is what we're taught to do in the Lord's Prayer. Our Father art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Confession is part of it. I was taught as a new Christian to follow ACTS, A-C-T-S, in prayer. Adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. But most people rush straight into supplication. Give me, give me, give me, give me. I want, I need, I must have. It's obnoxious if you've got somebody in your life who just wants to ask you for things. How must we seem to God? Like, oh, there we go again. Shopping list. But where is the adoration? Where is the confession? Where's the thanksgiving? You haven't even said thanks for the last 15 prayers I answered, and you're giving me a whole new shopping list. So you can just imagine. There is a need for us to deal with sin. I believe a good church service first deals with sin. And to start this church off with I'm blessed, and bubbly, happy, sing about me, it pretends that everyone's walking in a right relationship with God, they all had their devotions this morning, they've all repented, they're in a right standing, there's no unconfessed sin in the congregation. That just doesn't really happen. And what we're doing is we're putting band-aids over cancers, and we sugarcoating dung, and trying to pretend that that is going to be a nice cake, pleasing him as an offering to the Lord. And it's not, it's offensive. God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him, but we walk in darkness, we lie and we do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleansed us from all sin. But if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. From all unrighteousness. So we need a clean heart. And we need faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. By faith we understand. But without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is the reward of those who diligently seek him. See, we've lost a lot of this, the need of diligently seeking the Lord. We need relationship. The more we hear God speak, the better we'll be able to recognize his voice. The sheep hear his voice. He calls his own sheep by name. He leads them out. The sheep follow him, for they recognize his voice. It's important that we recognize God's voice. My sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me. Relationship is critical. Do you have a personal relationship with God through his son, Jesus Christ? Worship and reverence. We have to have the right attitude. We need to be listening. Haven't you ever had it before? Where you've said something and your friend hasn't heard you at all? They were there. The sound went probably into ears, but they weren't concentrating. They weren't paying attention. God often is speaking and we're not listening. And we miss his message. But if we've got a reverential attitude, which is what we're meant to do in church services, devotions, and camps like this, is we're meant to be an attitude of, I'm here teachable, I'm ready to learn. Lord, what do you want me to learn? What do you have for me to hear? And then we can discern his voice when we are attentive. While he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed him. Suddenly a voice came out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. Hear him. The first command that the Father gave to the people was to listen to what our Lord Jesus Christ had said. He sent his son to communicate to us. We must listen. And by applying the Lordship of Christ to all areas of life. Jesus is Lord. He has all authority in heaven and earth. We are commanded to make disciples. Not just decisions, disciples. We command to teach obedience. Not just faith, obedience. To all things he's commanded. Our attitude needs to be, I will go wherever you send me. I will do whatever you tell me. When we are receptive and responsive to the word of God, we can expect to hear from God. So, which are the ways in which God speaks? Here's God's telephone number. Those people who want his telephone number, here it is. Jeremiah 3:3:3. Call to me and I will ask you, answer you. I will show you great and mighty things that you know not. God has spoken audibly. It is recorded. There are times, occasions in history when God has spoken audibly, such as to Moses through the burning bush, to Samuel, to Saul on the road to Damascus. God has spoken through visions. There have been occasions when God has communicated through visions, such as to Ezekiel, to Daniel, and to John the Apostle. There have been dreams. There have been occasions that God has communicated to his people through dreams, such as to Jacob, to Joseph. Joseph, the husband of Mary, and to Paul. There have been occasions when God has spoken through angels, such as to Gideon, to Abraham and Lot, to Daniel, to Mary, and to the Apostle Peter. God speaks sometimes through the circumstances of his design. Although normally we can't tell it at the time, but when we look backwards, we can often see how God has arranged. Commit your works to the Lord, and your thoughts will be established. A man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. And we know that all things work together for good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. I quoted Romans 8:28. One day when I hadn't drunk anything for over 24 hours, I was rasping, somewhat like John is this morning. Some chains, being imprisoned in a communist country. And we'd been hooded and transported all the way from Livingston to Lusaka. This was back when Kenneth Kaunda was the dictator. And as our hoods came off and we were for the first time allowed to speak after hours of beatings and darkness, I rasped out this verse. All things work together for good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. Easy to say today. Very hard on that day. But it was true. That imprisonment was for God's honor. In that prison, we were going to meet the next government of Zambia. Including people like General Godfrey Muyanda, who became Minister of Education and Vice President of Zambia. He was in the same prison as we were going to be in. We were going to meet a whole lot of people. We were going to become friends of the next government of Zambia. In that prison, we managed to minister to over 1,000 prisoners every day. No, we didn't have any Bibles, just as what we could remember. But those circumstances that God used, which didn't seem very pleasant, and it seemed, if we were following a lot of faith teaching today, we would have said, this is the devil's doing that we locked up here. But we can see God's hand in it. Maybe the devil meant it for evil, but God used it for good. That is for sure. God worked all things together for good. Some of the worst things that have happened in our life have turned out for good. 4.5 years ago, my wife came down with cancer. That doesn't seem like a good thing, and it doesn't seem like any good things could possibly come out of cancer, does it? And yet, my wife has been involved for the last 4 years in the most incredible ministry to women with cancer. Dragon Boat Racing, this last year, she was in Malaysia and America representing the cancer surviving community, and she's got a phenomenal ministry, meeting people who have no church background, no exposure to the gospel, people from every kind of Muslim background, atheist, humanist, New Age. It's not immediately apparent what are the circumstances God's designed, but afterwards, looking back, you can see, you know, God guided me. This is the hand of God here. The conviction of our conscience. Now, conscience is not ironclad guarantee. Your conscience can be wrong. There is a way that seems right unto man, but the end thereof is death. But your conscience, if it captures the word of God, if your conscience is well informed, your conscience can be very important. And we could say along with Apostle Paul, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit. We are commanded in the scriptures to let the peace of God rule in our heart, to be the umpire in our heart. Like in a tennis match, you've got the umpire sitting there deciding on what is right and wrong. Hopefully more fairly than the chairman last night in just a minute. But, you know, this umpire who is there judging between what is right and wrong and authentic and not. Having faith in a good conscience, which some have rejected concerning the faith and have suffered shipwreck. We mustn't ignore the peace of God. If you do not have peace about something, now we're not talking about a person saying, when we're about to do something dangerous or difficult or doing evangelism in the morning, a person, I don't have peace about this. Well, sometimes that's just a super spiritual way of saying, I'm scared.
Yeah.
And I don't want to do it. But we're talking about, in terms of your conscience. If your conscience is troubling you saying, yeah, this isn't right. Listen to your conscience. Check. How does this equate to scripture? The advice and counsel of dedicated and mature Christians. A wise man will hear and increase their learning. A man of understanding will attain wise counsel. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. But fools despise wisdom and instruction. My son, hear the instruction of your father. Do not forsake the law of your mother. So, listening to parents and godly and wise people is meant to be one way that we get some guidance. For example, a lot of people may find it amazing. You know, the average young person looks at their parents and others and doesn't realize they've gone through the same battles, temptations, struggles, dead end streets, cul-de-sacs, deceptions that you're going through, and they've got a few ideas that could save you a lot of grief. You don't have to burn your fingers, stub your toe, bash your head yourself. You can learn from the mistakes of others. You'll never live long enough to make all the mistakes yourself. Why must we say experience is the best teacher? If at first you don't succeed, don't try skydiving. I've done skydiving. Let me tell you, you want to get it right first time. Or there won't be a second time. There's a lot of things where experience is actually a bad teacher, because experience, it's too late by then. Why must we reach the pits before we listen to someone who's been down that dead end street and say, that is a dead end street. You don't want to go down that street. That is a pit. That is a snake pit. That is a mire of filth. Don't even go into the Slough of Despond. Don't get captured in Doubting Castle. Don't become a prisoner of giant despair. All the Pilgrim's Progress imagery. Why would we want to learn by experience some of the hideous things friends and family might have already gone through? Listen to advice. Psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. There's so much in the scripture. As we looked at this morning, you can be taught through scriptures, through psalms and hymns. There's a lot of great themes and insights in hymns such as the one we sung just now. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts of the Lord. God speaks through the gifts of the Spirit. There are those who have a word of wisdom. There are those who have a word of knowledge. There are those who actually have prophecy, discernment, languages, interpretation. So we, being many, are one body in Christ, individually members of one another. We have different gifts, but let's use them. If your gift is prophecy, prophesy in proportion to your faith. If ministry, use it in ministry. You know what ministry means? Service. A minister is a servant. That's what ministry means. Service. In teaching, teaching. He who exhorts in exhortation. That means like encouragement, exhorting people to action. He who gives with generosity. He who leads with diligence. He shows mercy with cheerfulness. See, we all have different gifts. You can see that people here are doing a lot of serving, the people here are being very merciful and cheerful, the others are doing a lot of exhortation. Okay, your PT instructors are more the exhorting types, maybe group leaders more the merciful type. You've got different gifts, and we need to use our gifts. And God's given apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, to edify the whole body of Christ, so that we won't be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, up and down and here and there. We need to be stable. We're not meant to be like the chaff in the wind. We're meant to be like those trees of righteousness with roots going deep down. God speaks through His Word, the Bible, which is why we encourage daily quiet times and Great Commission camps and courses. I don't think everyone's adhered to it. Sometimes there hasn't been time, like this morning. PT seems to go on forever. And next thing you've got to pack. And so some days we have skimped on a quiet time. You need to have your quiet time at the end of the day, maybe. It's better to put petrol in the car before you start your day. But the thing is, find a time sometime day to get alone with God. God speaks through His Word. To memorize Scripture. How often have you memorized Scripture and it comes back to your mind at just the right time? It's the right word. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. Through reading of Scripture, when the Scripture is read, pay attention. If possible, follow your Bible, because remember, you'll remember more of what you read than of what you just hear. Hearing is not as strong an impact as reading. You learn far more in your life through what you see than what you hear. It is a fact. Something like 85% of everything you've ever learned is from what you see, much less out of what you've heard. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Through the preaching and teaching of God's Word. So then faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. For the Word of God is living and powerful and sharp than any double-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, to joints and marrow, to the discerning of the hearts and the intents of the heart. So often you think that's just incredible how that Word of God could, and just cuts right through everything and all my excuses. It gets right down to even my motives. Incredible, the power of the Word of God. So, to summarize, God has spoken audibly. God has spoken through visions. God has spoken through dreams. God has spoken through angels. And these are recorded for us to study in the Bible. Generally, we are guided through our daily study of the Word of God, through memorized Scripture, through careful attention to the reading of God's Word, and through listening attentively to the preaching and teaching of God's Word. That is how we generally learn God's will. We can further see God's hand in circumstances wherein God works all things together for good for those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. The conviction of our conscience, the advice and counsel of dedicated, mature Christians can also be used of the Lord in our guidance. God has given prophets and apostles and teachers and evangelists to the church, and through the collective wisdom, which is accumulated here in a lot of the books and CDs and literature and magazines, lecture notes, digital libraries and so on, there's a lot of great collective wisdom of the church going through the ages that we can benefit from. I've met some people who say, I don't read, I just listen to God. Now, that's a little arrogant, actually. It's suggesting, imagine a soldier in the army says, I'm not going to listen to the corporal or the lieutenant. I want the commander-in-chief, the general, to come and tell me himself. It doesn't work like that. There's a chain of command. And the general's not able to spend his time to go and speak to every individual soldier and every unit throughout. He gives it to his chain of command. It goes all the way down. God has given the word, and He's had His generals, His colonels, majors, captains, passing on the information all the way through, and we meant to pay attention to the instructions. But we're being deceived. There are many, many warnings about being deceitful. Because the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? You cannot trust your emotions. We must never confuse voices in the head with the voice of God. God guides us primarily through the scriptures and scriptural principles. Your duties and your responsibilities in the light of the Great Commission will determine His will for you on a daily basis. It's easy to become disoriented and confused. Therefore, we should seek advice. But you get these people who, I don't feel led to go to work today. Or, the door handle came off in my hand, so I know God's guiding me to stay home today. No, God's guiding you to fix the door handle. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him. He will direct your path. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord. Depart from evil. There's a big difference between subjective guidance and objective guidance. To use a mountaineering analogy, which all of us who are coming on the course will get to know. Your compass reading is subjective. It's relative to your understanding of where your position is. A map can be objective as long as you have a correct perspective of where you are on the map. You might have the right map, but you're not where you think you are. And then you can be getting lost. A boundary marker like this can. That is objective. That can't be moved. That is a fixed point of reference. In this case, top of Mount Majuma. Now, it's easy to be lost while climbing the mountains, particularly in bad weather, with limited visibility in a cloud. My first time up Table Mountain, I was 16 years old, I'd just come down from Rhodesia. I got hopelessly lost, ended up on the front page of the Cape Times, the Virgo, and the Argus. Had to be rescued by Mountain Rescue Department about 5 in the morning. We went down Fountain Ravine, we got hopelessly lost. 5 people had died in the mountain that week. Don't be deceived, Table Mountain can be a dangerous mountain because it's so accessible. And some had died from falls and others had died from hypothermia. We could have had either. We fell down a waterfall with it. Totally saturated, freezing cold, middle of winter, no visibility, torches battery out, map had gone in the wind, and none of us knew what we were doing. I'd never even been on a mountain before, let alone Table Mountain. So we broke every rule in the book that you could break. So I learned, you can get lost. We wandered in circles, came back to the same point several times. Ah! 3 in the morning, we're still lost. And finally, the mountain rescue people found us. The first and only time in my life I ever drank coffee. One sip from a thermos before I realized it wasn't tea and spat it out. I'm not a coffee person. Even at that time at night, I'd be rescued. Following your compass reading is similar to following your conscience. Fine if you've got a good fixed point of reference. But you cannot take a compass reading as confirmation of anything. Some compasses could be misleading if it's interfered with, for example, by a magnet, and sometimes a conscience can be misinformed because you've got wrong information. The map is like the Word of God. That's objective reality. You can be totally lost while seeming to make good progress. I mean, we've been sometimes going, I remember once, if you've come down Namibia, down the A1, and when you get to Kiertmanshoek, you've got to take a sharp left turn if you want to stay on the A1 and keep going to the N7 and South Africa. I missed the turn off because we were overtaking a truck and we ended up on the way to Lüderitz. We went 125 kilometers before we realized we were on the wrong road. When we hit dirt road and gates, we realized we were on the wrong road. This can't be the N7 or A1. And had to turn back. That's 250 kilometers. Detour. So you can sometimes be making great, you know, you're really making progress, but you're going the wrong direction. That happens. It helps to have a guide who's traveled that way before, so counsel from mature and godly Christians who've been that way can really save you a lot of time. Advice to those who do the Great Commission course, don't run ahead of the front man. Every year people get lost. They carry on the broad path and they miss the narrow path that we need, literally. So when you come to a fixed boundary marker, like a pile of rocks, perhaps cemented in with the name of the ravine, that enables you to orientate yourself and recognize, oh, that's where we are on the map. If your boundary marker does not accord with where you've perceived yourself to be, you're in error, not the boundary marker. There's a story of a ship seeing a light ahead and telling them, turn to port. And the response came back, you turn to port. And he said, we are the battleship such and such. The response came back, "We are the lighthouse." See, the lighthouse does not move. You must move. And so, if we are confronted by a boundary marker in our life, which is an authority figure in our life, like our parents or pastor or mission leader or employer, who informs us, you're off the path, you need to be humble and teachable enough to reevaluate your position in line with God's word. There are boundary markers to protect us. The scripture urges us to test all things, and in major matters, get major confirmation. Is it scriptural? Does it glorify God? Is it in accordance with the laws of God? What do the authorities in my life say? Does your spirit within you bear witness by giving you inner peace about this decision? Let the peace of Christ rule in your heart to which you are called, and be thankful. So how do I know is this the will of God? Whose counsel have you sought? God never guides his people to disobey his word. Jesus said, if anyone loves me, he'll obey my teaching. When man listens, God speaks. Therefore let us lay aside all filthiness and the overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls, and be doers of the word of God, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. That's from James 1, 21 to 25. Any questions or comments? Yes. Yes.
Do you think pieces in general is bad, or do you think it's about self-serving?
I'm speaking mainly about self-serving pieces. There can be a fleece if it's directly related to the fulfillment of it. So, for example, putting out a fleece normally suggests, Lord, if it's your will, may the fleece be dry and the ground be wet. May the ground be wet, let the fleece be dry. You know, that's not relevant to the subject. But if you say, Lord, if it is your will for me to go here, may you provide the resources in time before we go, or may you open the door, that the visa can be granted. Those are reasonable. I wouldn't even call that a fleece. That's more like seeking the Lord's provision and guidance and confirmation. So that's not the same thing as coming out with a, may I win the lottery, or some obscure thing about the weather. It's got to be a fleece that's directly related to the project. And, God gives us some encouragement. I remember on my two missions, two of my first two missions to Europe, to Eastern Europe, just before I left. Remember, I was on the way to the airport, and I stopped at the post office, pulled out an envelope, there was a letter from Uncle Erlo, and it was a whole pile of Deutschmark. Now, he didn't know I was going to Germany and into Eastern Europe. He had never sent me Deutschmark in a post before. It was back in 1988. It was exactly what I needed, and it enabled me to fulfill, but I got it on the day. That's a confirmation. Because no one knew I was going to go. And it wasn't a normal field to go to Europe. Second time I went to Germany, same thing happened. Same source. Extraordinary. But there are times when you need God's provision and protection so that you can do it. When we did the Africa Overland Mission, the team had to get into the vehicle and start driving down the road. And we didn't have the money to reach Sudan, but the team had just enough to reach Joburg. But before they reached Joburg, the funds had come in for them to go to the next stage. I've gone before I needed provision at the first stop so I could make the next stop. And the books we sold in Bloemfontein enabled us to reach Joburg, and the books we sold in Joburg enabled us to get to Harare. And so if you want to call that a fleece, yes, I think sometimes trusting the Lord for the provision needed to fulfill the assignment could be acceptable. Good. Let's stand, let's stretch our legs, and prepare for the next presentation.